I'd like this afternoon to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You know, I thought about these words, and I thought, you know, we need to have a really sound concept of what it means to be a Christian and what being a Christian is all about. In particular, we need to have a scriptural perspective on what is involved in being a servant of God. I think that too often we have a misconception about what it means to be a servant of God. I think that we might say safely here that we should have the view of serving God the way the prodigal son viewed going home to his father. You remember what he did? After wasting all the wealth and everything, he came to his father. He said to him, "I will go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" That's exactly what he did, isn't it? He was the rightful heir. But he was willing to lower himself and to be nothing more than a servant. And I think that that's a good attitude. In fact, I'm reminded of David in the 123rd Psalm, the first two verses. And by the way, this is one of those in my scripture reading I was doing that day. And I said, "Oh, that fits in my lesson perfectly." But look at what it says. "Unto you," speaking to God, "I lift up my eyes. O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us." You see the picture there? This is not me and God. "Hey, buddy." No. This is me, and there's God. And I just want to be sure that I'm as close to him as I can get to be. I'm a servant. I'm not in a position to tell God what to do. And you know, a wholesome concept of godly servitude is reflected in the song which we just sang. "O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service." Did you get that word? Free. What does that mean? That means that I am serving Him willingly. He hasn't made a deal with me. "You do this much service and I'll give you this much." I want to be his servant so bad, I'll work for free. And I believe this song really properly expresses the attitude that we should have towards our God. You know, our life as Christians really is a matter of walking with God, whenever you really boil it down. You know, we read in the old scriptures, Bible examples of faithful men who walked with God. Probably the first one comes to your mind. I know what it is. It's Enoch. See, why do we think of Enoch? Because the scripture says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Well, what does that mean? Well, we go to the New Testament, look at Hebrews 11 and verse 5, and we found that by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. And here's the answer, folks. He pleased God. There's the answer right there. He pleased God. But you know, Enoch's not the only one who walked with God, is he? There's another outstanding character, and his name was Noah. In Genesis 6 and 9, we're told this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Walking with God implies friendship and close companionship. In other words, we're not a stranger to God. God knows who we are, and we know who He is. Now notice, I didn't say buddies, I said friendship. We have a friendship with God. It's a relationship that we have built with Him. And we have close companionship with Him. You know, if God was not immortal and spiritual, this closeness could only be enjoyed by the people He happened to be near at the time. But you see, that's not God. God is able to be everywhere at the same time, because He's not bound by time and space like you and me. And so we know that we have that companionship, that close companionship, wherever we are and whenever it may be. This is so comforting and so reassuring. But while a lot of people are real excited about the concept of walking with God, they fail to realize that walking with God requires walking in His truth. This is just a real basic, simple thing. Walking in His truth. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which you heard from Him, and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now I want to tell you, I'm substituting the noun for the pronoun here so we get clear what He's talking about, okay? If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that is us and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see that picture there? Now here's the problem. If I'm over here in the darkness, I'm not where God is. I'm not walking with God, am I? And if I'm over here in the darkness and I say I'm walking with God, I'm a liar. You see how pointed that is? What's the solution? Then you walk where God. How do you do that? You do it by obeying Him. You do it by obeying Him. You do what He says. And, of course, the consequence being the blood of His Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I am reminded here of a couple of folks you're probably familiar with, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Y'all remember them? Okay, I knew you would. In Luke chapter 1, we read about them in verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, both husband and wife were of the priestly tribe, okay? And she was a descendant of Aaron himself. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law, blameless. What else could we say about that? They were walking with God. It's just saying it in different words. They were walking with God. The psalmist, we mentioned him a few minutes ago, but in Psalm 86 and verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." David wanted to be where God was, to walk where God was. And he prayed for it, and he dedicated himself to it. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 2 and down at verse 3, "Many people will come and say," speaking now about the Lord's house built on the top of the mountains,
Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways.
Listen to what it says. And we will walk in His paths. We will walk in His paths. For out of Zion goes forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's very important if we're going to walk with God that we walk where He is. And we can only do that by obeying Him. The one with whom we walk, and I mentioned this briefly, but I want to develop this point a little bit further. The one with whom we walk is our master, and we are His disciples. He is our master. Now, what do we mean by disciples? Well, interestingly enough, you know, I always was told that a disciple was just a follower. But there's more to it than that. That's only part of the definition. A disciple is actually a learner, a follower, one under discipline of another. What's that mean? That means that I have submitted myself to someone, and they are instructing me and directing me, and if I stray, they will correct me. That's where the word discipline comes from, isn't it? See? They will correct me in order to keep me in the right path. Well, that's what we find here in following in the way of God and walking with God. We must live with the Master, and we must adopt His manner of life and character. You say, well, how can we do that? Walk with God. How are we going to do that? Well, Jesus showed us how to do that. He showed us how to do that. Because He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Look at me. Now, we weren't there when He said that. But you know what? We have the evidence. We know what Jesus was like. And thus, whenever we emulate Him, we're walking with God. See how simple that is? And it really is not complicated. But you know, I was thinking here about Matthew 28, 19 and 20, from a practical point of view. When Jesus told the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations, He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds a lot like Mark 16, doesn't it? A lot like it. But He adds one more thing here in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, it's not enough just to go and teach them and baptize them. Now you got to teach them. You have to show them what they need to do to walk with God. Just like Jesus did. Notice He says, all things I have commanded you, speaking to the apostles. Well, that goes down the chain, doesn't it? The ones that the apostles taught were told to go out and teach and baptize and teach. And then the ones they taught went out and teach, baptize, and teach. And that's how it should be today. Unfortunately, the chain has kind of got messed up a little bit in some places. But we need to understand that it is not enough for us just to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, and be baptized. There's things we need to learn about how to walk with God on a daily basis. And of course, Jesus promised them, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have that reassurance that whenever we're teaching and baptizing and teaching, that the Lord is nearby. He promised He would be with them. And thus, it devolves to us as well. But I'm not going to try to deceive anybody into thinking that walking with the Master is a piece of cake. Because it's not. It's not always easy. We find in John chapter 6 and verse 66 that after Jesus had said what is termed to be some hard sayings,
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Now you say,
oh, if I was there, I wouldn't do that. Why, I would give my life to walk the work on the earth with Jesus. He couldn't say anything to discourage me. Oh, really? You think you're better than they are? Really? The chances are, if you were in their sandals, you'd probably do the same thing they did. Because it was hard. It was hard. It wasn't easy. And of course, it didn't get any better after Jesus died, did it?
No. The apostles were beaten. They were stoned and left for dead. Yeah. But you know what? They kept doing it. They just kept right on. But notice our hymn talks about us walking with the Lord in paths of service. Now, what do you suppose that's talking about? Well, I believe in a study of the New Testament that we can safely say that life in the Lord's kingdom is a life of service. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20, beginning verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. What does that mean? Well, in the Lord's kingdom, we live a life of service. Of service. In Acts of the Apostles, the 20th chapter and verse 35, as Paul talked to the Ephesian elders here, he said, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. That's service, isn't it? And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That sounds like service, doesn't it? Our life ought to be more than just our selfish concerns about whether our own needs are being met. You know, we live in a society today where everybody's concerned about their needs being met. And I mean just about in every realm of their lives. The personal lives, that's what causes marriages to fall apart. Well, he's not meeting my personal needs. Well, so what? What made you such a great thing? You know, maybe the same thing's true for him. You're not meeting his needs. So let's get down to it. What's the real problem here? See? But that isn't where it stops. There are people who are leeching society and draining it dry because they want their needs met and not to do anything whatsoever to get it. They're not willing to lift a finger to do it. Life for a Christian must be much, much more than this. Much more. But you say, oh, well, a servant, though, that's degrading. Oh, I don't want to be a servant. Well, let me tell you something, and you think about this and see if it isn't true. It is not servitude itself, but it is the master who makes slavery degrading. Did you ever think about that? It isn't slavery itself, it's who you serve. In the book of Exodus, the 21st chapter, verses 5 and 6, we find here in giving of the law, God says, if the servant plainly says, this is a relationship between masters and servants, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then the master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Servants who genuinely love their masters gladly serve them. They don't have to be whipped. They don't have to be mistreated in any way. They would lay down their lives for their master. But you know, Jesus himself was a servant. In Luke 22:27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at table? Yet, Jesus said, I am among you as the one who serves. Get that? Jesus said, I am a servant. And then in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You see the example there? Jesus was a servant, a slave, if you will, but it certainly did not degrade him in any way, did it? If anything, it lifted him even higher because he was a willing servant of the Master. Reading on down in Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul says to us, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? That means I'm here to serve you, and I know you're here to serve me. And it's with that comfort and that confidence that I can live my life before God. Because I know if I ever need anything, you're here. And if you ever need anything, I'm here. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul expressed this to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's how Paul felt about his brethren. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. But notice the caveat. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. That happens sometimes. But it didn't stop him, did it? You get it? It didn't stop him. He knew that, but it didn't stop him. In his service to us, Jesus set a great example. And I use this as a case in point of this, the record in John 13, verses 1 through 17, where the feast of the Passover was about to happen. And Jesus knew that his hour had come and he would depart from this world to the Father. And verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid down his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.
Typical Peter, right?
Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Moreover, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, what Jesus did here for his apostles was a common act of courtesy. When someone came into your home, of course they wore sandals, you know, and they walked through that sand and dust and all that kind of stuff, and their feet were dirty when they came in. So they kick off their sandals, and you send your servant over there with a wash basin and a towel, wash their feet for them. It was just good etiquette, if you will. It was a thing to do. But how often did the master of the house get down on the floor and wash your feet? It just was unheard of, wasn't it? It was unheard of. But what Jesus is saying here is, you have got to learn to serve one another. If you're going to walk with my Father, you've got to learn to serve one another. Now, we don't practice this now because most, I didn't say all, but most people wear shoes. And they don't have to walk on sand and dust and stuff, and their feet don't get that dirty. And, you know, generally we go in the house, kick off our shoes, and run around with stocking feet, and we're pretty comfy. But there are other ways that we serve each other, aren't there? There are other ways. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach here. We need to not look at servitude. And remember, I started off saying this is the basic concept we need to get clear in our mind, is what servitude really is in this relationship. We need to understand that being a servant of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is actually an opportunity and a privilege for us. It is not a burden that we have to bear. I'm sorry, but there are some people who call themselves Christians who think that being a Christian is just a burden that they're stuck with. Oh, I have such a burden. Oh, nobody likes me. My life is so tough. You know what? I'm sorry about that. That's not the way I think we should look at things. That's not how we should look at it. Remember in our reading from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul thanked Christ Jesus our Lord for putting him into the ministry. You know what that meant for Paul? He was beaten. He was stoned. He was thrown out of the city. He was hungry. He was cold. And he thanked the Lord Jesus for that. You see what I'm saying here? He called it a privilege. He called it an opportunity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. God had been merciful to allow him to be his servant. And service to God was not a thing to be resented.
but to be thankful for. And so should we all view it this way. Now, how can we do this? How can we do this? Well, I want to make a suggestion to you that discipleship is an entire way of life and not just one of our many activities. I want you to think about that statement and I want you to ponder that. Being a disciple of Christ, being a servant of God, the two of them, of course, running hand in hand, is not something that I work into my schedule. And only when I can work it in. It's something that I do because that's what I am. And my schedule has to fit around. Because no matter what, that is first. That is first. You wonder why there's so many uncommitted, wishy-washy, good-for-nothing people who call themselves Christians. You want to know why? Because to them, being a disciple of Christ is another activity. And they shuffle it around and either put it in their schedule or not in their schedule, depending on how they feel at the time. That's why. They don't live it every day. It's not who they are. It's just something they do. I want you to ponder that. I want you to ponder that. When we walk with the Lord, it will naturally result in us coming to know Him. Coming to know Him. You remember in John 17, verse 3, as Jesus was praying to the Father, He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Think about that. Whenever we walk with God, we come to know God and to know His Son, Jesus. Why? Because that's who we are. That's who we are. Every day, every moment of every day. You know, we talk about the importance of singing with the Spirit and with the understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. But I want you to open up your hymn book to number 65 again, one more time. No, we're not going to sing it again. Okay? We've already done that, done a pretty good job of it. But I want you to look at these words, and I want you to be able to sing these with the Spirit and the understanding. Okay, you ready? O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Free service. Tell me Thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil and the fret of care. In other words, I want to know everything about You, God. I want to know everything about You. I will not be satisfied until I have found out everything I can about You. And that's going to require some effort on my part. But I'm willing to do it. And in the process, help me bear the strain of toil and the fret of care. Help me keep those things in perspective. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. The slow of heart, those who are not willing to commit to servitude. Help me to say something to them in a loving way so that they will not be slow of heart anymore. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. In other words, if I see that a brother is straying, help me to stop him. Show me how to do that.
and to guide him back in the right way. Teach me thy patience still with thee. In other words, I know that things don't always happen as fast as I'd like to see them. Teach me to be patient. Teach me to be patient. Because I know that I will do everything I can to do what I believe you want me to do. But when it doesn't look like it's working out the way it should, help me be patient and understanding. And not to be overcome by anxiety, still with thee in closer, dearer company. Here we are again, that closeness, that companionship with God. In work that keeps faith sweet and strong. In other words, I want to work for the Master in such a way that my faith will not get weak and sour, but that my faith will be sweet and strong. And trust that triumphs over wrong. Even in the face of the greatest obstacles, I trust in the Lord. Because I know that ultimately He's going to win. You know, really, if you study the Old Testament and you look at all these cases that have been recorded for us where people thought they had it all figured out and they went into battle and got wiped out, you know what the problem was? They didn't trust in the Lord. They didn't trust in the Lord. We should desire to have the trust that triumphs over wrong. Excellent wording. And then the fourth verse. In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way. You know how I picture this? The light at the end of the tunnel. That's hope. The light at the end of the tunnel, you know. It's kind of discouraging. We were in a tunnel in Europe one time. I didn't think that thing was ever going to end. That thing went up and it went down, but there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You know, over there, they don't put roads over mountains or around mountains. They just go through the middle of them. And sometimes that's a long distance. But you know, life is like a tunnel, you know. And you want to see light at the end of the tunnel. And as long as we keep our perspective on who it is that we're serving and who it is that we're following, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. No matter how dark it may seem around us, there's always light. And I think that's what this is saying to us here. In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way. Now listen to this one. In peace that only thou canst give. This is the peace that Paul says passes all understanding. That's what it is. That peace that passes all understanding. With thee, O Master, let me live. Now, is this an expression of your desire? You already sang these words. Did you sing it with the Spirit and with the understanding also? Or did you just try to sing the music right? We need to ponder. These words are rich. I know that they're not written by inspiration, but they certainly reflect inspired thoughts, don't they? Absolutely. But you know, there's another song that speaks of the glory of walking with the Master. And that song is not up here, but it's number 326. I had Mark in such a tizzy that he didn't get him up, but that's okay. Number 326. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. If only we trust and obey. That's exactly right. This is the walk that we all desire. Think about the words of this song as we sing it. And be sure that when we express these thoughts that we are not acting the hypocrite, but we really mean this. We really recognize how important it is to trust and to obey, because to be happy in Jesus is the only way we want. And to do it, we have to trust and obey. Are you walking with the Master each day of your life? Well, dear one, if you've never begun, it's high time you do. And you do that by submitting to and giving yourself in submission to the will of God, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, confessing faith in Him as a result of the repentance that's taken place in your heart, and then being buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism, where He has promised you the remission of sins when you are obedient. And then living a life of service to Him. Being the kind of servant that the Bible talks about, who's willing and free to do exactly what God says.